Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
We are just a little part of where you see our Impacto de Fe Spanish congregation coming and joining with us, and our kids' choirs and band and the adults and you and all of us worshiping Lord. That's just a little picture, flash picture of a day that we're going to be gathered together with the saints from all around the world, every tongue and every tribe and every color, and just giving praise to the one who created all of us to live eternally with him. I don't know about you, but somehow stirs my heart. It keeps me keeping on, and hopefully it keeps you keeping on. So that's going to be happening tonight, and I'll say it now and I'll say it again. The most spiritual thing you can do today, if you come tonight, is to park on the east side. You don't believe me? Park over there. I am praying a blessing on everybody who parks. The rest of you, we really need to. We want to accommodate all our friends and guests that are going to be coming, both from the Christian community and the Jewish community. We're opening up our doors and our hearts just to have a wonderful evening of solidarity and just being together. And again, honoring the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God and Father of our Lord and Savior. And that's what it's all about. Our subject today is Israel and the Jewish people. Now, a lot of times when you talk about that particular subject, you mention the word Israel, many sometimes allow their thoughts to go to Old Testament. That's where Israel is mentioned. That's where Israel is dealt with. And we really don't allow our thoughts to go much further than that. But that's the furthest thing from the truth that there is. Israel is mentioned through both the Old and the New Testament. It is one Bible, 66 books, all put together under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by over 40 different writers. Jesus himself mentions the subject of Israel in the context of its existence, its context of its presence, present time then during Jesus, and its future. He mentions it. The New Testament writers, you'll find out here, Paul takes a whole section of a book and he talks about Israel. Book of Revelation talks about Israel. And I'm not just the spiritual Israel, but the physical Israel and the nation of Israel and what God is doing there. So I think as followers and believers of God and of our Lord, we need to know all of the gospel. We need to know all of the Word of God and to study it out together, and that's what we're going to be doing today. You notice on your notes there today, the title is God's Position on Israel. God does have a position on Israel, and it's one that we should be aware of, and it's one that we should talk about. Now, in Romans chapters 9, 10, 11, something happened. It is different. It is unique in that when Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, there are 16 chapters that are broken down. It was one letter, but the translators are broken down into 16 chapters. The first 8 chapters of the book of Romans, you find out it talks a lot about grace, and it begins to talk about our walk, the battles that we have over sin, chapter 6 and 7. And then chapter 8 is probably one of the most victorious chapters in all of the Bible. And it talks about the need to walk in the Spirit of God, not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. It talks about God's love. It talks about God's love being wider and deeper than anything that any of us have ever experienced. It finishes on a high note. And then in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, it's like a parenthesis. It's like Paul stops in his thinking and realizes that he is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So you have to believe that this parenthesis was as if God went, okay, shoop. And then 9, 10, and 11, shoop, again, end of parenthesis, and he goes on to 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. Because chapter 12 goes back into talking about our walk, offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, being not conformed to the world, is Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And he goes back in to the Christian faith, walk, grace, and all of that. But the parenthesis then, 9, 10, 11, why would this happen? Well, I would think that if we're understanding the scriptures written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you find this true both in the Old Testament. Jesus did it himself. He could be talking about something and then boom, it's just like he's off in this parable. He's off in this teaching about something where the disciples are almost going, ooh, where's he going with this? What does he really mean by this? And it's like, it's God saying, this is important. This is something you need to know about. And I'm going to take time and talk to you right about it now. That's what Paul is doing here. So there's a dramatic change. Israel is on the heart of Paul. Paul has this thing burning on his heart. This section, Romans 9, 10, 11, is probably one of the most debated section of all scriptures by scholars and has been for 2,000 years. They can't seem to come together in total agreement what actually is being said here. There are some that refuse to believe that God is talking about natural Israel. But it's very clear. Paul makes it very clear, as we're going to see in just a moment. So there's a big disagreement on the history of Israel and its future. These verses are insight on Israel and the Jewish people. But more importantly than that, you got to get this. Not only are there insight on Israel as a nation, the Jewish people, and what is happening with them in the past, now, and in the future, but it's insight into the nature of God. It's insight to the character of God. It's insight into the attributes of God. Because as we see God dealing with Israel and the Jewish people, we find out some things about God. We find out about his mercy. We find out about his justice. We find out about his unconditional love. And we discovering things in his dealings with Israel, both past, present, and into the future, that are helpful to each and every one of us as believers. So I think it's most important that we talk about it. Now, if you're looking at your notes, I'm beginning already. There is no greater illustration of God's faithfulness than his relationship to the nation of Israel. There's no greater illustration that I find anywhere in the scripture. If you want to know about God's faithfulness, study God's dealings with the nation of Israel. God uses this relationship that he has with Israel to teach us spiritual truths about himself. And I've mentioned that already, spiritual truths about himself. And I don't know about you, but I've been hungry for God's word. From the moment that the Lord touched me, filled me with his spirit, there's something inside of me that is never really satisfied until I know more about God. I call it holy dissatisfaction or holy anxiety. There's anxiety that's not so holy, you know what I'm talking about. But it's something that's inside of you, spiritually driving you to know more and more about God. Israel and the Jewish nation, Jews themselves, are nothing short of a miracle of God. From the very beginning, it started out with a miracle. God continued to use miracle to sustain them, to keep them, to bring them back. And modern day Israel is no less than a miracle than the crossing of the Red Sea by the hand of Moses. That is a miracle that is right before us today. You just don't read about the New Testament. All you have to do is open the newspaper, and you're going to find one miracle after another miracle. So, in spite of literally thousands of years of persecution and just outright attack from all the forces of hell itself, Israel exists today. The Jewish people are back in the land today. And that begs the question, how could this be? Now, briefly, Romans chapter 9 is about Israel's past, if you wanted to make notation of that. Romans chapter 10 is about Israel's present situation. And Romans chapter 11 moves us into the future of Israel itself. In Romans chapter 9, we find this. We find Israel's selection as the chosen people of God. You can call it selection, you can call it election, or you can call it chosenness. But there's something very special that God did. He chose Israel as his nation, as his people, the Jewish people. Now, when he chose them, it started out with one man. His name was Abraham. And hopefully you know this, Abraham was not a Jew. He was just a man that God chose. And it was from the choosing of Abraham that he made him a great family. He developed a nation from Abraham's bosom. And he then put the blessings and the covenant with Abraham and his descendants. They became selected or chosen. When people ask me, well, why would God choose the Jewish people? Here's my answer. Because he wanted to do it. You can't argue. There's no other reason. To us, there's no logic in it that God chose Abraham and made the Jewish people and the nation. Now, we'll go on to talk about why he did it, but in the beginning, it was just that God said, there's a good man. I like him. I got this plan and purpose in my heart, and man, that's where I'm going to fulfill my plan and purpose, and they're going to end up be calling the Jews, and the nation I'm going to bring them to is going to be called Israel. God just did it that way. But as you begin to see how God has brought total focus of all of the world, and it's been happening for thousands of years on that tiny little piece that God said he would give to Israel and the Jewish people. And there's a reason for that also. Romans 9, verse 11 says it this way, that the purposes of God, say purposes of God. They're important, by the way. According to election, might stand, not of works, but of him who calls or who calleth. So in order that God's purposes would be fulfilled, he elected, he selected, he chose Israel to work those purposes out. Romans chapter 10, we find that the Jewish people basically rejected the message that came to them. The message to take this revelation, understanding of the one true God. That's why he chose them. They were to represent the one true God. The greatest example of that is under the reigns of David and then of Solomon, where they came to be head of the nations, where the world really basically was saying at that time, truly, your God is the one true God. Because you have to understand that all the other nations were serving hundreds of gods. They had all kinds of idol worship, but God's purpose was to draw attention to himself, the one true God who was with Israel. Romans 10 kind of tells us that they rejected this. So the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, was set aside, if you will, for a short period of time. That's Romans chapter 10. They rejected the call. They didn't take the message. Now, here's where we find the church coming into existence. In the Old Testament, you have the Gentile nations and you have Israel. You have the Jew and you have the Gentile. Into the New Testament, all of a sudden, this mystery called the church comes into existence. The church has been raised up from the day of Pentecost. And that was basically the time when the rejection of Jesus as their Messiah, the gospel that went and the message went to the church at that particular time. But hold that thought, because it wasn't totally to be that way into the future. Romans chapter 11, then, is all about Israel not being out of the picture. Let me say that again. Romans chapter 11 makes it very clear that Israel is not out of the picture. They are still in the plan of God. So on your notes there, you have kind of a little layout, and I want to finish that layout there. Romans 9, you have Israel's past. You have the selection. You have God's sovereignty. Because he is sovereign, he can do what he wants. Because he created the worlds, he created all that exists that we know in the universe, in the world that we live in. God is sovereign over all things. Therefore, he has every right to select who he wants to select. That's what Romans 9 is about. Read it. Romans 10 is about Israel's present, but it's the rejection. But God's fairness is seen in this rejection. And then Romans chapter 11, it's its future, but it's also the restoration and God's faithfulness is revealed at this particular time. Let's look at Romans chapter 11. Still with me? All right. Romans chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. It starts out with a question. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. Say that. Certainly not. Just right now, that reminds me of a comedy routine. I think in one of the characters used to say, certainly not. But that Greek word for certainly not there is the strongest negative word that you could use for what Paul is trying to get across. And is that? No way. Not at all. Paul is saying, has God rejected Israel? No way. Not at all. And the rest of the chapter, 11, Paul is explaining what the first verse is all about and shows us the faithfulness of God. The first thing that God says in verses 1 through 10, now we're going to take sections of it, verses 1 through 10, and mention some of the verses. Here's the first thing that God said, and it's on your notes. The setting aside of Israel is only partial and not complete. It's a partial setting aside, but it's not a complete setting aside. And Paul gives us three, you could call it proofs, if you will. Three arguments to back up the statement that he is making there. The first argument is about himself. In other words, he is proof himself that God has only partially set aside Israel and not completely. Why is he proof himself? Here's what he said. He said, I am an Israelite. Yeah, I'm the descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. So the reasoning here is, as Paul saying, if God would have given up on all Israel, he would not have chosen Paul, who was an Israelite. He was Israeli. So he didn't give up on all Israel because he was part of Israel. He wouldn't have chosen Paul. Not all of his people, the Jews, have been set aside. In verses 2 through 5, he said that there's a remnant, a small group of people, Jews, who have always believed God and have always been faithful to him, always believed him. Now, here's the argument that he uses, or the analogy, or the scriptural reference that he uses that they are familiar with because it goes back to the Old Testament writings or to the prophets. Look at this in these verses here. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know that the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, that's found in 1 Kings chapter 19, how he appealed to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. Now I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. He's kind of having a little pity party right here, Elijah is. And God answered him and said, I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so it is at this present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace. He wouldn't have used that particular analogy or scriptural reference unless he was trying to get a point across. Just like there were 7,000 then, there is a remnant of Jewish people that are still believers, and it's by grace. God has always had a small group of believers throughout history who trust him and believe him. And here's Paul's point. At this present time, look at verse 5 what it says. Also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. You ought to underline that. The election of grace. We talk about grace a lot. We talk about grace being the unmerited favor of God, just a free gift that comes to us about God. But think about grace for a moment. Paul is talking about the nation of Israel. He's very specific about this. But he talks about this grace thing. Now, they were not chosen based on their performance. Remember that. It wasn't because they were greater in number. It wasn't because they were more talented. It wasn't because they were better looking. It wasn't any of these things. It was simply election, selection, chosen by God. So they chose them. So they were not chosen based on performance. So if they were not chosen based on their performance, then they don't lose their position based on the fact that they don't perform. Did you get that? That's what? Grace. It's not based on performance. I mean, I'm glad for grace. If it was based on performance, all of us here would be in big trouble. So it was based on the fact of grace. It is a grace principle that doesn't come into existence just in the Old Testament. That grace principle goes all the way back to the chosenness of Israel itself. There are a number of godly Christians who believe that because Israel did not keep their part of the bargain and they did not follow God at all times, then the covenant is broken. That is a belief today. And it's in some of our churches. They didn't keep their part of the bargain, now he doesn't have to keep his part. But that's contrary to what all of the scriptures say about God. One of them is in Jeremiah chapter 31. God makes it very, very clear how strong this covenant is. He said, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Israel. because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Verse 34 of that chapter says, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Now look at this. Listen, look at how he backs these words. He said, only if heavens above can be measured and the foundation of the earth below can be searched out, then will I reject the descendants of Israel. In other words, he's laying out for us an impossible situation. Man, with all of his technology, can never measure the heavens. We find and discover one galaxy that has so many stars, and we get all excited about it for a period of time. 6 months later, you'll see in the newspaper, hey, we found something else about the universe. Well, that's the way it's going to be. We'll never discover. We'll never be able to measure it. And that's what God said. If it comes down to that, then I will forsake my covenant. He said, if you can count all the heavens and all the stars, then that is the likelihood God will reject his own people. Here's the point. He's not going to do it. He's not going to reject his people that he called. Romans chapter 11 answers the question, is God finished with Israel? Psalm 89, verses 30 and 32. If his sons forsake my law and do not follow my statute, if they violate my decrees and fail to keep my commands, I will punish their sin with a rod, their iniquities with flogging, but, say but, will not take my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. When Israel is disobedient, God said, I'll discipline them because they are his children. The New Testament tells us that we sit under that same kind of discipline. What kind of father would not take care of his children, even when it comes to the area of warning us against things that are going to harm us, and then discipline us so that we learn our lessons? I want that kind of a father in my life. I will not violate my covenant, he goes on to say. Once for all I have sworn by my holiness, which is a key, and I will not lie to David that his line will continue forever and his throne endures before me like the sun. It will be established forever like the moon, the faithful witness in the sky. Israel is the example of God's faithfulness. Even when they were unfaithful, God was faithful to them. God doesn't make a promise and break it. I don't know about you, but I'm glad. God doesn't make a promise, and he's not going to break it. That's the first point. Second point that is being made here in chapter 11, this takes us from 11 to 32, and that is this. The setting aside of Israel is temporary and not complete. First of all, it was partial and not total, but then it's temporary and it's not complete. Verse 11 again of that says, did they stumble that they might fall? And here we find this word again. No way. God forbid. It's not going to happen. They stumbled, but they haven't fallen. Stumbling is temporary. Fallen is permanent. That's what Paul's saying here. Their stumbling was a temporary thing. Now, I've written down four questions that beg an answer in this section of Romans chapter 11. I'm going to go through these four questions because these are the four questions that Paul is answering that he knows that each and every one of us might be asking or that people will be asking in the future. The first question is this. Why were they set aside? Why was Israel set aside? And the answer is this. Number one, so that the Gentiles could be saved. The setting aside of Israel was for the very fact that that allowed the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ came to be the Savior of the world, was extended to all people. Because, see, salvation is of the Jews. Salvation was for the Jewish people. But because of that temporary setting aside, that gospel then came. You sit here today in the freedom of being free from your sin because of their stumbling. And that is a reason. By their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. Another reason is because to provoke them to jealousy. That during this period of time, there would be a seeing, a provoking to jealousy. God gave salvation to the Jews, but this point, for a temporary time, it's set aside. Salvation then goes to the whole world. And that's why we as the church have a great responsibility to walk before God and represent him. We are ambassadors. It's important that we keep our walk the way God wants us. Here's another question that's asked. What should be our attitude toward Israel during this time? During this time. And Paul answers it in verse 17. He said, if some of the branches have been broken off and you, the wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over these branches. If you do consider this, you don't support the root, but the root supports you. He's saying our heritage as Christians came from the Jews. He said, we don't have any right to boast. In other words, what should our attitude be? Humility, not pride, not arrogancy. And that's what he says there. Do not, verse 20 and 21, do not be haughty. Now, think with me for a moment. If Paul is addressing this, do you think possibly that he sensed that maybe this was slipping in on the church? That there was a haughtiness that was beginning to take over? That there was a pridefulness? Oh, we now have received the gospel. They have rejected it. Well, we know Paul was right on, right on. Because that was the beginnings of what we find then developed in the anti-Semitic attitude that the Christians have taken toward the Jewish people for thousands of years. Sometimes we look outside and say, how dare those people treat the Jews like that? And yet it is rooted in the very Christianity that you and I are part of. Because here's how it began to happen. A very subtle, slow, deceptive way is that the Jews, the church was Jewish at the beginning. I mean, that expansion on the day of Pentecost was Jews gathered together in the city of Jerusalem, and the gospel was preached by Peter, and many people were turning their heart. But it wasn't years after that that a persecution began to take place. And as the more Gentiles received this message, then the question came down to them, why aren't a lot of these Jews accepting this Jesus as their Messiah? And because they weren't accepting him, things like this started to happen. Well, if they're not going to accept it, we're going to have nothing to do with them. So it was a kind of a nose in the air. If you're not going to do this, we're better than you. We have this relationship with God that you used to have, but we now have. And that very fact that they were saying, that attitude you used to have that we have, has developed into what is called replacement theology. Well, there are many in the church believe that the church has replaced Israel, and that is the furthest thing from the truth. We have not replaced Israel in its position with God. We have come into the grace of God, but not have replaced that. So the attitude then went, well, if you're not going to accept, we're going to have nothing to do with you. And then it went from just not having nothing to do with you, but then actually being preached to, we were told, don't do business with them. And then it developed from don't doing business with them to, hey, literally boycott their stores or burn down their stores. Next thing, let's drive them out of our cities. Let's drive them out of our community. Let's drive them out of our country. And that's what you've had, a history of the Christians driving the Jews out. Anti-Semitism, a horrible black dot on Christianity for the last 2,000 years. It's time it's reversed. That's why we have Israel Awareness Day. That's why we have a night to honor Israel. That's why there'll be hundreds of Jewish people in here tonight. We want them to see the true side of Christianity, that God's love is unconditional. That's why you need to be here. With a big smile on your face and be warm and welcoming and just be here, the fact that you're here. So Paul uses, he said, we've been grafted in as a wild. We're the wild bunch that have been grafted in. I don't know, I was part of the wild bunch, but I'm thankful I've been grafted in. Then he goes on to say, if we could be grafted into this marvelous plan, we who were wild by nature, how much more readily will these natural branches be grafted into their own tree? Wow, it's going to be a natural thing. The olive tree is a symbol of Israel. When you go to Israel, one of the things you're going to be fascinated by, and go with us in March, by the way, we'd love to show you this, olive trees. They are so strong and resilient. They can lay dormant for hundreds of years and all of a sudden become fruitful again. Their roots go back. There's trees that are 2,000 years old. And it's just a beautiful picture of the nation of Israel, so strong and resilient, able to come back together again. Another question, how long will this setting aside last is here. If they've been set aside, how long is this going to last? The answer is in verse 25 there. Paul said, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness, say fullness, fullness of the Gentiles has come in. How long? Until all the Gentiles who are going to become believers are brought into the family of God. The fullness of the Gentile. A period of time set aside, as they are set aside, God has set aside this time to give the opportunity for the Gentiles to receive Christ. He says that when they are, he will reinstate Israel. Blindness in part. In part meaning that there are believing Jews today that make up and come in to be part of the body of Christ. What is ultimately going to happen is the next question. Verse 26 answers that. So all Israel will be saved. As it is written, and he goes and he refers back to a text in Zechariah. He said, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away all ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I would take away their sins. We are living in a day when we see this happening. God is gathering Israel as a nation back together again, as he promised he would. In order for this to take place, he had to bring them back from being scattered from all over the world in a miraculous way. They're back in their land since 1948. The big dispute and the battle is going on who the land belongs to. Should the Jewish people be there? They want to divide that land. Why? Because God's purposes are on that land, and the enemy knows it, and he's doing everything he can within his power to disrupt the purposes of God. And that's why it's important that we are not moved by our emotions in this day. Sure, I get emotional over poor people all around the world. And there's the news media paints this picture like Israel is this aggressor that are keeping the poor people in that area down. That is not the truth at all. Israel wants to bless that part of the region. And anytime you travel there and you see what Israel wants to do, that's what they want to do. The enemies of Israel, the enemies of freedom, they're the ones that want to keep the poor down to use them as pawn to get their purposes established. And that's the battle that we have today in the world. And it's one that we need to be aware of. So we're not ruled or run, or we don't make decisions on our opinion or on our emotions. You better know the Word of God and what God is saying, and you stand on God's side. It'll all work out. Amen. I talked about it last week. Is there a blessing for the Arabs? Absolutely. There's a blessing for the Jew. There's a blessing for the Arab. God wants to reach all peoples of the world. We just need to stay on our side of the track. We just need to stay where God has put us and wants to bless us. Listen, the blessings come when you're in the place where the purposes of God can be fulfilled. Yes. When you move to a place where those purposes aren't for you, the blessings aren't there. You know that to be true in your own walk. So this coming time, look what Zechariah said, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me whom they have pierced. It says, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And I believe this is coming a day when it's going to happen in the future. There'll be a major turning around in the nation of Israel. Read Ezekiel chapter 37. It's a parable of dry bones. And he takes Ezekiel, the prophet, down to this valley. He said, see, these bones are all scattered. He said, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, God, only you know. He said, prophesy over them. And those bones begin to come back together. And as the hip bones connected to the thigh bone and the thigh bones connected to the, you know, the rest of it. And all that begin to come back together. And then he put tendons on them and muscles on them and skin on them. And they got on their feet and God breathed on them. And they're back in their land today. They've come back. Bones from all over the world. Miraculous way is Ezekiel 37. It's a parable of Israel's restoration. So in Romans 11, Paul says, yes, the Jews were God's chosen people. Yes, they have been set aside. Chapter 10, yes, the church has been in existence as a channel of God's grace and message. Verse 11, chapter 11 says, did God reject them? By no means. Again, I ask, did they stumble and fall beyond recovery? The answer, by no means. The setting aside was temporary, not permanent, partial, but not complete. There are still some promises in the Old Testament that need to be fulfilled. God always keeps his promises. This is an example of the patience and faithfulness of God. He's going to do what he said he's going to do. Now, in verse 33, to 36, Paul explodes. He explodes. Picture this. He has just been sitting under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've ever sat in that place where the Holy Spirit comes on you so strong that it begins to speak to your heart, reveal things to you, and you're made alive. And sometimes you have a chance to write them down, other times you don't. Paul's writing as fast as he can. He's writing about what God's election was, and he's writing about, well, this is a rejection, here's the future. And in the midst of that, he just comes to the realization, here's what he says. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing. Who has known the mind of our Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given to God that God should repay him for him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. He is excited. Why? Because of the faithfulness of God. He sees the faithfulness of God. He sees this character of God being revealed, and it's just mind-boggling him. That's what Romans 11 is all about. Israel is just an example that God keeps promise when he makes them. Let me deal with this last point this morning. What God's faithfulness means to my life personally. Now, it's always meant much to me, but I want to share some of that with you. Because of God's faithfulness, because God is faithful, I can count on him. Now, I could have taken a whole message, and sometimes we do, on the faithfulness of God. But here is how some ways I can count on God. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is what? Faithful. God will keep his promise. Now, I know there's some of you in here today, and here, you know, this message that I'm giving, I mean, it's a lot of information. It's information, but information is not what's going to help us in time of need. We've got to take that information, and it's got to get down to our heart. What does this information mean to me? This information about Israel and God's promises and God's working with Israel, you know what it means to me? That the same faithful God to Israel is going to be faithful to me. And if I'm dreaming something, if God's put something in my heart, I've got to hold on to it. Because he who promised is faithful. How do I know? He's done it with Israel, he's going to do it with me. He's a very personal God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Did you get that? Because there's going to be sometimes you won't be so faithful as you ought to be. There are sometimes I'm not as faithful as I ought to be. But you see, I can count on God's faithfulness because you see, his faithfulness is not based on my performance. It's based on the fact that he doesn't lie and he already said it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. The faithfulness of God strengthens and protects me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There are some times when I feel like, man, I don't know how much more of this temptation I can take. I don't know how much more of this spiritual battle I can take. You've been there too, but I can count on God to help me. When I'm being tempted, I just have to look for that way of escape because I know it's there. It's there some way because God is faithful. 1 John chapter 1. In verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't have to carry on in condemnation. I don't have to carry that shame and the guilt. I just have to be honest with God and say, God, forgive me. I have sinned against you. He's faithful not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us. No doubt sin. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, more of a benediction. Look what he says here. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. What God starts, he finishes. Why? Because he is faithful. I want you to stand with me, if you will. I want to bring this home. Would you get your notes all in and your books all? Let's give the Holy Spirit our undivided attention. Because sometimes as we come to a wrap up, we talked about a lot. We talked about a lot of information, a lot of revelation and understanding of God's doing with Israel, has done, what he's doing now, what he's going to do. All of this is important for us to know. We need to know how to pray. We need to know how to live our lives. But there's a message in it. It's like everything God does. There's a message in it. I found one thing out about God. He's amazing. That's what I could agree with Paul. How all the depths and the riches, how unsearchable are God's ways. It's an amazing thing he can do. Here's what he can do. He can have the whole world in mind. He can have all the nations and know exactly what they're going to do.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road. We'll be right back.